Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. It is January 13th, and we are talking about a number of topics pertinent to this month, this time of year. Did you know that it is it's National Human Trafficking Awareness Month? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And we'll also talk about an upcoming workshop at Concordia Seminary on making abortion unthinkable. Hope you can stick around for all the conversations. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin on our website. Go to kfuo.org and look for the CUW logo there in the sponsor section. You'll find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin there. Joining me by phone today, Sven Schumacher. He's the CEO of Lutheran Child and Family Services of Indiana and Kentucky. Sven, welcome to Faith and Family.
Thank you, and greetings and blessings to you and your listeners from Indianapolis.
It's great to have a chance to talk with you today and learn more about Lutheran Child and Family Services. Also joining us by phone today, Brady Gurgenius. He's a spiritual life leader and a director of Christian education with Lutheran Child and Family Services. Brady, welcome to Faith and Family.
Good morning. Thanks for having us on today. It's a pleasure.
Looking forward to talking with you today and learning about your work there as well. Tell us, Sven, about Lutheran Child and Family Services of Indiana and Kentucky.
It's a fascinating story. The agency was founded in 1883 by Lutherans, by German immigrants coming to this country and seeing very, very quickly that human needs have to be addressed, and it started out as an orphanage.
And so what is the organization today?
Today we morphed from being an orphanage but always stayed true to our programs to help children and families, and that's what we do today. We have a number of distinct programs. One is Lutherwood, known in our community and across the state for its help to children and families, especially children that are abused and neglected. Then we have our Sharing Place. That's an amazing food pantry where we helped just as last year 50,000 hungry children and families in our community. And Brady will tell us a little bit later on about the SEED program, too, that reaches out spiritually to the children we have at Lutherwood.
Sure, sure. Very good. Brady, tell us about your work with Lutheran Child and Family Services.
So I work with the children and the staff to provide spiritual care, spiritual encouragement, and spiritual formation to the children that are here. We have approximately, on any given day, it's approximately 70 kids that are here for, you know, whether it be residential treatment, whether it be in our shelter or in our group home. So my job is to come alongside them as residents and encourage them, support them, provide God's word for them on a regular basis, help them to see some sort of hope amidst a life that has been less than desirable.
And so this is a day-to-day thing of helping them with matters of faith and spiritual nurture during that time.
Absolutely. It could be, if my body would allow it, to be a 24/7 job. So certainly there are crises that occur all throughout the day, just conversations that the kids want to have. You know, just random sort of, hey, you know, they see me walking across campus. Hey, Pastor, they call me Pastor. And although, as you said, I'm a DCE, but to these children, I look like a pastor because I'm the one who helps leads chapel. I'm the one who shares God's word with them. I give them Bibles. I pray with them. I pray for them. So for most of our kids, that definition is a pastor. So they'll say to me, hey, can, you know, I've got court tomorrow. Can you pray for me? Or can you pray with me? Or, hey, my mom's got surgery tomorrow. Can you pray for her? I lost my Bible or I left it at home. Can I get another one? So it is. It's an ongoing. There's no regularity to this job for sure.
Let's talk about how youth come to you. As I understand it, January is an awareness month for human trafficking. It's a time where we spend some time helping others understand what is human trafficking. For those of us not familiar with this term, what is that, Brady?
Trafficking really is the the exploitation of individuals for forced labor, or in primarily what we often think of here in the U.S. is the commercial sex trade industry. When we say human trafficking, it refers to forced labor, which typically applies across the board in, you know, other countries, you know, whether it be, you know, factory work or something of that. But here in the U.S., when we think human trafficking, we often think about those involved in the sex trade.
Sven, why is it important that Lutheran Child and Family Services serve and work in this area to decrease, to end trafficking?
We came to this very, very important issue of domestic human trafficking through our emergency shelter. We are the emergency shelter for boys and girls over the age of 13 in our community. And all of a sudden, we became aware of that there was, especially with our young people that had a long history of running away, some other issues in the background. And you might wonder, in 130 years, why have we not done this earlier? But I think we, as a country and as a community, came more to the awareness that human trafficking is not just an issue in faraway places, but it might be right in our neighborhoods. So the more we asked questions, the more we got involved in this whole issue, we saw that we would be, as an agency, in a very, very good position, partnering with others in the community to really make a difference for the families and for the children that are involved in that very, very complex project and problem.
Brady, what are the statistics? I mean, what is this? How big of a reality is this that we're talking about when it comes to trafficking?
Well, you know, it's a complicated number, in fact, because mm-hmm. there's such, we can speculate, we can look at what has been reported, but unfortunately that, you know, there's lots of, you know, things that don't go reported, which makes it difficult. We can anticipate approximately 100,000 children here in the U.S. are being exploited in sex trafficking each year.
Wow.
Again, it's a, you know, one number would say 100,000 to 300,000. One would say over 100,000. So it definitely does, you know, make it challenging to sort of really gauge how large the problem is. We know the problem is big. How to determine what the exact size of the problem is really challenging, though.
Are there misunderstandings about what human trafficking is, or are there myths about it that, you know, misunderstandings or myths about it that that really hinder us from actually making progress in ending this?
I think there are. I think that, you know, as I kind of mentioned earlier, I think there's a big, you know, thought that, you know, we often think human trafficking is just another word for prostitution. And here in the U.S., while that might seem like a fair definition, it's one, not, and two, globally, 75% of all human trafficking is involved in forced labor, whereas 25% globally is involved in the sex trade. But here in the U.S., you know, we kind of think of it more as a problem with you know, the sex trade, but it's really it's bigger than that, though. So that I think that would be one myth. I also think, too, there's the blinders have basically come off here in the U.S., where we now understand that it really is a problem here. I think for a long time, we just kind of thought that was something that happened over in Europe, excuse me, over in Asia.
Mm-hmm.
I think now we're starting to get the picture that it happens, you know, one, here in the U.S., and I think communities are starting to realize that it happens not only in the U.S., but it's happening in their own community, and that's, unfortunately, that's not even limited to big cities as we might have thought about, say, a New York, an L.A., a Chicago. You know, it's happening in smaller, you know, large cities like Indianapolis, but it's also happening in rural communities, too, where we have, you know, in particular children being exploited each and every day.
Sven, who would you say is most at risk?
At risk are especially children that have a very high degree of conflict in the family, that have a number of individual issues. This could be homelessness, history of child abuse, traumatic experience, and substance abuse. Of course, there are societal factors, too. Some of our, and we have seen this for a number of years now, that many of our children are sexualized much, much earlier. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, any of those children, and that's especially an issue for teenagers that are feeling peer pressure or there's gang involvement. So these kind of kids have a much higher risk of getting involved and getting manipulated into this situation. We have to understand that the demand for sex with children and other commercial sexual exploitation of children is rising steadily over the years. And the profits that these people are making, or the pimps or the sex traffickers, has increased in a huge way. And so this is not kid's play. This is some very, very serious issues. And so we see much more of this in the last few years. Of course, the internet and cell phones and any kind of these electronic communications have helped to fuel this on the supply side. But we need to be, and we might talk about this a little bit more, because that's a challenge and an issue for our children. We have to look at the demand side, too, of this problem.
Brady, what would you say about those who are most at risk? And it sounds like, as Sven was sharing, that those who have a lot of conflict at home.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's certainly the conflict at home. What research and what we are finding here, working with some of the young girls that are sent to us, we see a lot of substance abuse. That as a characteristic of these young women, you know, so what is it that they have sort of in common? There's a lot of substance abuse. There is a history of running away. When they run away, they become very vulnerable. They may not have adequate housing, adequate food, adequate shelter, and so they're looking for something. There's a history of some sort of sex or physical abuse going on. A lot of these children that get involved have been, you know, involved in some degree or another with the welfare system. So it's not, you know, we would never want to point to one person and say, oh, this person has a history of running away from home. Well, they're going to be in the sex trade. But when you take a look at that risk factor and this other risk factor, and you kind of put them all together, when you start to see some of these behaviors and some of this past present in the children, you start to make up a pretty good picture as to who might be vulnerable there.
Is there a particular common scenario, typical scenario, or set of circumstances? I know we talked about conflict in the home, but is there a common thread among many of those who end up being trafficked?
Yeah, you know, it is interesting. We just, Brady, and just received before our program from our two partners, Ascent 121 and Community Hospital Network here of Indianapolis, some brand new statistics on the children that we had in our program. And, of course, running away is the number one risk factor, and 100% of them, of our kids, have that. And as Brady said, of course, substance abuse. But what is interesting, too, is sometimes there's even a history of prostitution in the family. Hmm. They are, of course, physical trauma, and the whole issue that Brady mentioned of emotional and physical trauma. So we are aware of these issues, and we know that when kids run away, especially those that can run away for a long time, that there has to be some way involved how they sustain themselves during those times of running away. And these are the kids that are most at risk and that we are most worried about.
Brady, is there a story of a youth who has been rescued from trafficking that really helps us understand what happens to that youth, and also the work that you're doing in your partnerships as well that helps us understand this?
Yeah, you know, I could think of a couple of young girls, and at the risk of protecting their own identity, I won't
certainly
use their actual names. But you know, we'll call one in particular Jane. She was one of the first residents. We started this program here in December of 2014, and she was one of the first girls to be involved in the program. Like many of the others, not all, but like many, she had been exploited sexually, and got involved in the program, was making some good decisions, showing some good progress on her treatment, was allowed to return home to mom, and was making some good decisions at home, and then kind of hit a rough patch. Found herself back here, back in the program once again. And on the second turn back, she really kind of had a rough start. But if you think for a moment just about some of the situations these girls have been in, they have been on the run, some of them. They have been sort of free of any sort of authority, parental responsibility. They've been, kind of told what to do by their exploiters, perhaps. And so now you remove them from that situation for 30 days, 45 days, 2 months, 3 months. So it is really difficult to kind of get them to get in the program, get engaged. But this young lady that I'm thinking about, on her second time back, it took her a little bit longer to get involved. She stayed here longer that time to finish the program. And when she left, one of the things that we offer for all of our residents is an opportunity to have a sending service, a service where we come together as a community, we remind them of God's love for them, we remind them that Jesus goes with them wherever they go. And it was really a special opportunity for her to be surrounded by her peers and to hear again and again and again about, God's love for her. But also, too, she was actually a strong, encouraging voice to the other girls who were probably in her position at one time or another on the run, and her trying to tell them, it's not worth it, get your lives turned around. So it's a really neat opportunity for them when you see them leave and you see them be successful, and she is engaged in school. She's doing a great job. I just checked with one of our directors yesterday on her progress, and you can just really tell that something clicked while she was here. So it's just a neat opportunity to see a good success like that.
Absolutely, I'm sure that's very encouraging. What for many of these youth, perhaps it's the first time that they've heard of the sacrifice that Christ has made for them. Tell me a little bit more about what a typical day in the life of a spiritual life leader is, and the work that you're doing there. What kind of impact does this have on these youth that come to you?
Yeah, it's again, as I mentioned earlier, there's no regularity to each day. A lot of it is, both one, trying to get to know each of the kids when they come in. So I meet with them one-on-one, as quickly as I'm able once they're admitted to our facility, to get to know them, have them sort of fill out a questionnaire with me to kind of get a sense as to what their own spirituality is like, what their own faith experience has been, what their church background is. So I do that, and then it becomes a matter of helping make sure we have weekly chapel services available for them, and that involves many LCMS pastors. I could think of one. There's a gentleman down in Greenwood, Indiana, Jeff Alexander, who's a good friend of our agency. He comes up and does chapel on a regular basis for us. So it's trying to do that, and then it's a matter of trying to identify some programming that would work to help the kids get involved in God's Word. We also have groups of volunteers that come in and work with the residents on a monthly basis. So it's you know, scheduling the volunteers, making sure all their paperwork, their background checks, their fingerprints are done. Mm-hmm. And then ultimately this year, one of the real focuses that I have is really trying to meet with each of them again as a follow-up and find out what types of things they want to be in prayer about for the year. And that could be about, you know, being discharged. It could be about home life. It could be about school. It could be about a future. It could be a medical issue. And so really, one, identifying those prayer requests, but then two, to actually be in prayer for the residents, and then to, you know, hopefully to involve churches in that and get churches involved praying for the residents on a daily or a weekly basis.
Sven, what should we do if we suspect a youth in our community is at risk or in danger?
If your listeners believe that they might even be a victim of trafficking situation or have information about a potential trafficking situation, they should call the National Human Trafficking Resource Center. And there's actually a number, but folks can look at this on the website. It is 1-888-373-7888. In addition, I would recommend, if it's about a child, to connect with the local authorities as quick as possible. But this number and the National Human Trafficking Resource Center, that is the resource that's on the FBI page, mm-hmm. on the web page, and I think is a very, very good and important resource. And people should act, you know. Probably should not do something kind of on their own. Mm-hmm. Get folks involved that know how to deal with the people that are in the background of human trafficking. Mm.
What, Brady, what can we do in our own communities to help end human trafficking?
I think there's a, you know, the first things that come to my, first thing that comes to my mind is to simply, you know, in our churches, as an example, to talk about this, to talk about the reality of it. Even if you're in a small town, even if you're in a wealthy community, to at least have the conversation to discuss both the global reality, the national reality of this, but in particular to do some homework and to talk about the regional or local reality of this. And that could simply be just a conversation on a series of Sunday mornings. It could be a community summit, if you will, to talk about it, and then to, you know, perhaps that spurs on a few people to be champions and to create, you know, advocacy teams to publish more information, to find research. I just think that we as a society must accept the fact that this is going on, and we cannot sit back and do nothing. As Sven said so well, you know, we should not be inserting ourselves into removing these girls from situations, but we have to be, as a community, thinking, what are we doing to, one, protect the girls that are involved, that aren't involved, to keep them out of it, but then two, figuring out how can we help the girls who are in it and support them. And then, you know, as we said too, we have to figure out a way to decrease the demand for this. So I think that just to, again, take those blinders off, accept its reality, and then start the conversation.
Mm. Sven, how can we learn more about Lutheran Child and Family Services of Indiana and Kentucky and the work that you're doing there?
We have a wonderful website, www.lutheranfamily.org, and of course we welcome people to look at it and your listeners to check us out. We're an amazing place for kids for more than 130 years.
Well, thank you for sharing with us your great work there in Indiana, and the helping us raise awareness about human trafficking. I appreciate the time that both of you have shared with us. Sven Schumacher, CEO of Lutheran Child and Family Services, Indiana and Kentucky, thanks for being my guest today.
Thank you so much for having us.
And Brady Garganius, spiritual life leader at Lutheran Child and Family Services, thanks for being my guest today.
Thank you so much.
It was a privilege to talk with you both. Coming up in just a little bit, we're going to talk with Dr. Gibbs from Concordia Seminary about the upcoming workshop, Making Abortion Unthinkable. You're listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
University Mequon, Wisconsin overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Carolyn Payne is an OBGYN resident who claims to be a Christian. She's chosen to be an abortionist and credits her Christian upbringing for her career. Carolyn says her parents provided her with contraception as a teenager and brags her last boyfriend was a pastor. This young woman says she loves doing abortions and adds, "I'm proud to do so." When she performed her first suction abortion with other students, she declared it a feel-good procedure. What she didn't say was the abortion has a suction power 29 times more powerful than a household vacuum, or how they have to account for the pieces to make sure everything's out. As a matter of fact, the humanity of the child didn't even come up. I pray she's told killing babies isn't the work of a Christian.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Worldwide KFUO, your most trusted radio station for Christian talk and sacred music. Listen on the air, online, and on demand 24 hours a day at KFUO.org. Listen anywhere you are with your Wi-Fi radios, smartphones, computers, and even on your smart TVs. KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
How does a Christian face the assaults and deceptions of the devil? Is demon possession real? Does Lutheran theology have the answers? Live Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk about demon possession and spiritual warfare with Dr. Robert Bennett, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Afraid.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Telephone service is essential to staying connected with your world. It can help you in case of an emergency. Call a doctor or pharmacy. Stay in touch with family and friends. The Lifeline and Disabled Programs in Missouri make telephone service more affordable by providing discounts to eligible low-income or disabled customers. For more information about these programs and to see if you qualify, please contact your local telephone provider. This message is sponsored by the Missouri USF Board.
After reading a thoughtful book, or even part of it, do we not many times want to tell someone else what we've read? Do we not many times wish we could do this with the author? This is exactly what we do on Book Talk, Fridays at 2 p.m., streaming online and archived thereafter for your 24/7 consumption.
Book Talk host Rod Zwanitzer encouraging you to listen on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. Joining me by phone today, Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs, professor of exegetical theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Gibbs, welcome to Faith and Family.
Thanks, Andy. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Glad to have you on the phone today. Looking forward to sharing with our listeners about the upcoming workshop at Concordia Seminary presented by the Concordia Seminary Life Team. The workshop called Making Abortion Unthinkable. Now, if I recall correctly, this has been presented in the past. Is that correct?
Yeah, Andy, it has been. We've done this for a number of years, and we always position it close in January to the anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision that, you know, in our country located the right to abortion under the constitutional right to privacy.
Do you think today, is abortion thinkable today? If so, why? What has gotten us to this point?
Well, that's a good question, and I appreciate the way you asked that question, because the workshop is a kind of a calm attempt to help people see how to help other people think. You know, it's not yelling, it's not anger, and to be honest, it's not even much scripture. But it's kind of basic science, moral reasoning, and Americans, abortion is thinkable today precisely because Americans forget or avoid asking the one question that makes all the difference. And that question is, what is the unborn?
Yeah.
If that question gets pushed to the side, then other matters, which are important, like the rights of women and poverty and abuse, and these are all key issues, but if the one crucial question gets pushed aside, then abortion actually does become thinkable. And so the workshop tries to help us see ways to maybe help move people in a better direction.
Well, let's look at this from a few perspectives here.
Sure.
Then to ask that question, when we ask that question, what is the unborn? What does legitimate real science say that makes abortion unthinkable?
Yeah, well, I mean, the simple answer is that... Excuse me, from the moment of conception, the embryo, the fetus, is a distinct and unique human life. I mean, it has its own DNA signature. It has, as it develops, it will have its own blood type. If the female mother is bearing a male child, I mean, this is obviously, in that sense, not part of her body. It's inside her body. Of course, in a way that seems very strange to a guy like you or me. So basic science just teaches us that a living egg cell and a living sperm cell join together to become a different, unique, new human being. And that scientifically is from the moment of conception.
And I believe science legitimately, legitimate science, confirms what God's word says about creation. It confirms creation. What then does God's word say about the unborn that makes abortion unthinkable?
Well, yeah, and that's a good question that will make sense only to those of us that hold Scripture as God's word. But, you know, classic texts like Jeremiah chapter 1, I knew you, I formed you in the womb, Psalm 139, God formed my inmost parts. Mm-hmm. We've just come through the Christmas season, right? And in Advent, we were reminded of how John the Baptist testified, you know, in Elizabeth's womb to the identity of Mary. You know, she was the mother of his Lord. Mm-hmm. So yeah, the assumption throughout the Bible is that life in the womb is human life. It's to be protected and nourished, welcomed into the world, raised up. So yeah, it's a continuum. You know, it's a little tiny human life to be sure, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then so is a newborn, right? And so is my 1.5-year-old granddaughter. You know, she's really small and she's not very smart and she can hardly walk stably, but she's developing. So there's this spectrum. You and I used to be fetuses, right?
Mm-hmm.
And now we're adults.
Sure.
But I'm the same person that I was when I was very, very small in my mother's womb.
So we've talked about what science teaches us, what God's word teaches us. Are there other perspectives we should consider that would make abortion unthinkable as we answer that question?
Yeah. That's one of the things that the workshop helps us to try to do is to think through some of the objections that people have. And again, kind of calm ways that would make sense to asking people to frame the question in a different way. So as an example, you might have seen... the bumper sticker that says something like this: if you don't like abortion, don't have one, right? Well, the bumper sticker assumes that this is a question of what I like or don't like, right? But that's not the way life-affirming people are thinking. We're talking about something that we believe is morally wrong, right? So the rhetoric of that bumper sticker wouldn't work very well for most people if it said something like, if you don't like slavery, don't have a slave.
Yeah.
Right? See? But that's hard to do, and it's hard to be calm. It's hard to think clearly. But the workshop does actually equip people. There's a very full manual that you leave with in your hand with how to think about, okay, what might I say to a friend, to a coworker, if I had a chance to maybe invite them to think about some of the rhetoric that you hear out in the public square in a different way.
Hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's like saying, if you don't like killing children, then don't kill one. That just doesn't make sense.
Right. Exactly. And that's a good point. And that shows why the most important question is to answer the question, what is it?
Yes.
What is the unborn? Mm-hmm. Is it, as they say in the workshop, if the unborn is not a unique human life with value, then no justification for abortion is needed. But if it is, then no justification for abortion is sufficient. So, and by the way, I'm kind of a walking advertisement here, because virtually every single thing I've said to you comes from this workshop.
Well, and that's
I've done it about 10 times.
Sure.
So it kind of lives in my head now, you know?
Right, right.
Well, so it's just a super helpful time.
I want to point...
Again, it's calm, reasonable. We're not going to yell.
Right.
We're not going to talk about politics. All those things are important, but we're not going to do any of that stuff.
So. I want to point our listeners to the information so they can find out about registration and all the details. It's coming up Saturday, January 30th, correct?
Yes, that's correct. We'll register at 8:30 in the morning and probably start a few minutes after that.
All right, 8:30 to about 2:30 in the afternoon at Concordia Seminary.
Yep.
And registration deadline, January 22nd. So that's coming up pretty soon. Might want to check that out at the Concordia Seminary website, www.csl.edu. The phone number, 314-505-7286. Our guest today, Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs, professor of exegetical theology and presenter at the Making Abortion Unthinkable workshop. Thanks for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
I really appreciate the chance. Thanks for talking with me.
Absolutely. God's blessings.
Also to you.
Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word with Pastor Whedon, studying God's Word here in studio today. Hope you can stick around and study God's Word with us. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.